And while we're turning there, I want to give an explanation in relationship to children and sons, so that we might better understand something. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, unto us is a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And some people listen to the things that we share and the angle that we share from, and we tend to share from the angle of sonship, or a little different terminology, but the same spirit. We share from the angle of Christ crucified, or the Lamb, or, you know, those angles. But there is this reality of being a child of God, and a child is born. A child is born into the family, and the child can count on the parents taking care of their needs, their clothes, their food, their housing, you know, all of these different angles of care that is shown, so that from a child's point of view, and when I say a child, I mean, that goes right up to teenagers and everything else. But from their perspective, their relationship with their father is that he gives them all this stuff and takes care of them and whatever. But a child is born and born into the family, and if children, then heirs. But a son is given. And then comes maturity, where the relationship changes with your father. And it's meant to be more along the lines of, that's why you see these businesses called, you know, Thompson and Sons or something like that. And the father and sons is basically the deal. And that's the children all of a sudden are helping the father on what he was doing long before they realized where the money was coming from and what have you. People come to me and they get confused because they go, well, my whole relationship is God has done, and he does miracles for me and he heals me. And, you know, and the scripture says miracles are the children's bread. He does this for me and he does that and whatever. But I remember when I came to a point in my walk with the Lord that I said, if the Lord doesn't do another miracle for me, I'm going to follow him now. I'm not going to, you know, because we go, well, where's God? He hasn't done anything for me lately. He hasn't done anything for me lately. And I said, I'm just putting you on notice. If you don't do another miracle or you don't do another thing for me, I've had enough to be thankful for the rest of my life, and I'm going to serve you now based on that. And you get into this stuff over in Romans 8, the further you get over here in the verses along in the 30s over here, where it says, what shall separate us from the love of God? And I don't want to jump ahead, but it is neither height nor depth nor principalities, powers, dominion, might, all this stuff, all the, you know, nakedness, peril, none of these separate me. But they do a child.
Yes.
Because they think God's not separated, but they feel separated because those things are happening to them, or good things aren't happening to them. So I understand that, and it's not like, well, this is it, and the way we talk here, this is the only way it is. It's not. God is good. God takes care of his children's needs. He always will. He is a faithful, every good and perfect gift. A gift is not earned. Comes down from the Father above, the Father of lights. And so you begin to discover, things in the scriptures that are signals. If you don't, then you just read it all as one blurred. It's kind of like having a big canvas on the wall over there, and you put colors in there and you try to blend them, and they all end up kind of muddy. when there's so many incredible colors. I mean, our God, our Father, is an artist. He paints, and it's almost like he paints in colors, in the sense of just like last class, where we went from Romans 8:1 through 17, halfway through the top half. And then all of a sudden, halfway through 17, this B, the second half, on down to the end of Romans 8, he's painting with another color altogether. And it is. I mean, it really is. It's literally like another color. I mean, you go, oh my gosh, you know, and I always read this scripture like it was this, you know, heir of God joined heir with Jesus, meaning that's all one clumped together at one moment and it's all true. But all of a sudden you're going, he has started another aspect in this painting. And he keeps his colors separated so that we can follow, you know, so that we can follow what's being painted, so that in the end we get it. But with us in our minds, we're not artists like he is. So we go up there and we slap this color on and this one, and we do like that, and goes, it's kind of muddy. I don't really understand that, you know. And yeah, we're children, that's right. And God saying, I don't understand it either, whatever you're talking about. All right, Romans 8, verse 18 now. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So I'm just going to read my little note here. The sufferings of this present time have one purpose. They have one purpose. We may think there's a bunch of purposes, but ultimately in his eternal plan, they have one purpose: to move children into being sons and to give sons the opportunity to manifest the crucified. What? Sure. Gives me. Go ahead and write, and I'll give it a second to get some more. Woohoo! Do I have little white things all over my mustache? The sufferings of this present time have one purpose. Dash. to move children into being sons. And to give sons the opportunity to manifest the crucified, capital, the crucified. All right, that's the thing. That's the rest of Romans 8, folks. That's it. That's what. And if you follow that line, I promise you, if you follow that line, all of a sudden, a bunch of verses that it didn't make sense to you before, they'll start making sense. Hallelujah. Don't you want your Bible to finally start making sense in certain areas? Praise God. All right. So that's what we're trying to do, is we're trying to paint in different colors here. We painted up to verse 17. And we did that. But now we're making a line of demarcation. And this, we're going with another color now. And that color is what we're talking about here. So it says, it's not even, the sufferings are not even worthy to be compared with the glory. And the glory is this selfless being that he refers to as his son or the lamb. So there is a glory that comes from what is revealed in us. That glory is not our glory, it is to the Father. It is glory to the Father in the church by Jesus Christ. You ever read that scripture? Glory to God in the church by Jesus Christ. Okay, well, that's what this is saying here. Now, there is a glory that comes from what is revealed in us. What is it that is revealed in us? It is Christ crucified in the crunch church. in the crunch. And again, if everybody's in captivity, you know, I'm leaving, you know, I redeemed you, you're saved, I'm going to leave you here for a couple of thousand years. I'm going to leave you here. I'm going to see how you do in captivity. Do you have to be delivered out of everything? Can you live for me there? And guess what? And this is his mind. If you can live for me there in Babylon, and remember, this is the book of Revelation. If you can live there in Babylon, then I will bring you out unto me, because you will have proven that you're a son and that Christ is your life, not that you're just a Christian and you're a baby Christian or a child. All right, verses 19 through 22. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All right, so let's take that on. These verses, it says that even God's creation has entered into this process. It was made beautiful. It was like Israel brought out of Egypt. And that's why Egypt is so different in God's mind than Babylon. There was a glorious redemption, a glorious salvation. There is this beautiful garden. There's this beautiful thing untouched. Everything is new, but it's about to be perverted. And so the creation itself goes into captivity. It is subjected to vanity, not willingly, but with hope. Same thing with Judah in captivity. Same ancient pattern from the very beginning. And these verses says that even God's creation has entered into this process. What is its goal and culmination? It is the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it's waiting for. That's what the captivity was waiting for. The manifestation of those who would come back and not go, God, why did you let this happen? And look at the temple, it's all burned and everything. Instead of going over and saying, this temple and this city died for us so that we wouldn't have to die. And he put us into captivity until the time. We're still in captivity. We're still his children. We're still of God. But we don't act like it and we don't think like it. And his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So we're heirs of God, but we are not joined heirs with Jesus. Not functioning that way. But why? Because if so be that you suffer with him in this manner. Not just suffer. Not just, well, we're suffering. We're in captivity. This is horrible. They treat us bad. We don't get, you know, I wanted my way and I didn't get it. I can't believe this. Who is it? I'm going to that Jewish thing. Who would send us into captivity and do this to us? What kind of God is this? He's going, the same one that hung my son on a cross and that put him through all of that stuff prior. And guess where that comes from? Romans 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. This is that. This is that again and again and again. So Rebecca, Eliezer comes, he shows up, and he goes, hey man, you know, I'm here, I'm on a mission for you. I'm on a mission here for you, and I'm here basically from Father Abraham, the Father's heart, and he sent me right now at this moment to talk to you about things that are precious to his heart. And she goes, duh, what? Huh? What is this about? Yeah, I'm trying to tell you about a place where your heart should be so that I can bring you into something more that is in the Father's heart in relationship to his Son and in relationship to you and oneness into that in a real way that will manifest the way he is through you. You'll be after his kind. Huh? What? Is it, you know, I don't get this. Could you say it a little more clear? Eliezer's lovely go, I don't think you're the right one. Can I get amen from anybody? I don't think you're the right one. Anything I say that came from the Father, you're not getting it. You know? Abraham has a son. And this is your moment. This is your visitation. And he's looking at somebody that looking at him like, whatever, we've heard this before, or whatever, you know, all of the things that's going to cause him to go look for somebody else. Because our hearts won't be, we refuse to prepare our hearts. We prepare ourselves, you know. I mean, even getting older now, I have to do a little more preparation myself, you know. I can't just walk in looking like I do at home or you'd scream and run out. But I have to prepare my heart too. And if I don't prepare my heart, I ain't worth nothing for sharing the word. Am I right? You might as well just babble. But if you are not babbling, if you're actually delivering your Eliezer, you know, and you're delivering the heart of the Lord, then it's everyone else's responsibility to prepare their heart. And to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed, Jesus said. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning those who are not, well, I know this, or I've heard this, but rather poor. You know, there was an old hymn, I've never forgotten it, from the orphanage that I was in. We sang a lot of hymns, and one of them was called, the words were, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. And from the moment I got, actually it was before I got born again, because I was 12 years old, leaving church service, and the Holy Spirit came on me, that's what it was, came on me at 12 years old, and I'm walking with my friends laughing and pushing and da 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 da, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit told me, you're going to be a preacher. And I turned to all my friends and I said, I'm going to be a preacher when I get older. And they all laughed and went. And I forgot about that until I became a preacher. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, he said, I told you. I told you. But just if I was predetermined to do that or whatever, if that be the case, I'm not predetermined to know Jesus the way I know him or want to know him. Right? I mean, I have to give myself. You know? I have to give myself in a way that will cost me. And that's what we do. That's what we do. We, you know, David said, you know, the guy on Ornan's threshing floor, he said, I'll just give you the sacrifice and everything. And he said, and the whole place. And he said, God forbid that it not cost me. Why? Why cost you? Unto a child is born and everything is free. It doesn't cost him anything. But David was more mature. He was a son, wasn't he? He was a son with a son's heart. I want to build him a temple. You built me this. I want to build you. It was in him all the time, this thing, this constantly. I even when God says, you can't build me a temple, he goes, well, I'll gather everything and let him just put it together. You know what I mean? I mean, his spirit was really so incredible. He's going, I'm obeying you. But what you're asking me to do cannot quench the Spirit of Christ that you put in me. And the Father goes, I love you, you little knucklehead. You are so special. You know, because it's just like, it's just in him. Well, that's what it has to be in us. It has to be in us. It has to eventually overcome us. And we have to allow it to stay.
Yes.
Notice I said, let this mind be in you. Let, there's so many let verses in there where it is a yielding, it's not a doing. It is, Lord. And you know, here's the good thing about that. You can change that at any moment, anytime you want. You know what I'm saying? There's no restrict. You know, you can be the worst person walking into this class, not seeking the Lord, not da 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 da, and you can go, you know what? I want you, and I'm going to go after you, and I seek you. And he always said that. He says, if you're ever in captivity, carried away from this place and everything because of all the junk you've done and how you've not been with me and how you have just ignored me, or you've just feignedly, that's the word that it uses a lot, feignedly, just half-heartedly, you have sought me for a period of time till I said in captivity with you. If from that place you call unto me, looking unto this place where I am, I'll deliver you. And he promised that. And you know, he did that every time. Look at the judges. Those people in the book of Judges were a mess, but they always would call on the Lord, and the Lord would always do it. Always. He's that good. He's that giving. He's that much a lamb, or if you will, self-giving, or love, or God, because that's God, because that's the definition of God. So he just does it. And when he gets someone like him, like David, they just do it. It's just, who are you, David? Why are you this way? I don't know. I just, when I was 16 out taking care of my father's sheep, I went, oh man, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not a shepherd. I'm a sheep. And I'm going to learn to shepherd by watching him, how he treats me and leads me. And I will end up not just being a shadow shepherd. Does that make sense? It will actually be the Lord and what we're doing and how I do it and how I show it. And this is going to be reality for those who find reality. And if you don't find that reality, you know, you can be one of the sheep and go, well, I don't get it. David don't seem that hot to me. You know, God's going, you're a man after my own heart. And one of the sheep going, I kind of like, you know, Bojabad. He was better than David. You know, he'd come up and ruffle my head and go, you cute little thing, you know. And David goes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So anyway, I just, you know, there's just this thing. There is the Spirit of God. This coconut's really there. The Spirit. It just is. It's delicious. Thank you. But the Spirit of God is on me. I want you to know that. It's not just regular old stuff. The Spirit of God is on me, and he's on me to preach good tidings. He is on me to release Christ in a new movement to a journey that's more akin, if we can really grasp it, to Eliezer being here and speaking through me or Jim or you or this person or that person to lead us to first of all to communicate clear enough that we, Rebecca, will go, you know, I'm willing to leave, just like Abraham. See, it's just passing down. Home, family and home and da-da-da-da. And to be joined to another. Unto a land I will show you. And we say, well, I made this journey a long time ago. I think it's time to make another one. This might be the real one, just in case. I certainly wouldn't want to miss it if it was, you know. And so, you know, for us to... And when he did that, he distributed gifts, you know, to Laban and to everybody. And he gave her gifts. But he said, he's basically saying, this is from my master. This is the Father and the Son's heart. And I'm the spirit of them to you to communicate their giving ways. When you don't deserve it. You're not bride yet. You're not. Oh, I'm kind of pretty. You're not bride. Right? You know? But here, as if you were fully there. But now, come on. Come on. Come with me. Come with me into a journey of oneness that is going to involve a lot of bumps and humps. Camel humps and road bumps. And it's not going to be comfortable, and it's not going to be, in a certain sense, it's the only Jesus you're going to get in the journey is what I can communicate to you until he is so manifest, the manifestation of the sons of God, that he's so manifest in you that you'll come down from this camel and you'll come into his tent and oneness will happen. And that's a fulfillment. There's your plan. There's your, you know, but it's his plan. And it was the Father's plan for his Son, not Jesus going, hey, Father, how about, you know, before the foundation of the world, Father, how about you get me a woman? Yeah, I think I'd like a woman. You know, we'd all just go, please, Jesus, sit down. You know. Holy Spirit, have you got any ideas? But that's not it. And that's not the way he did it. The Father said, I want to find a bride for my Son. And the Spirit said, I'll go into that foreign land with everything being foreign. And he said, but they're so foreign to us. What if she doesn't want to come back? What do I do? You know? That was the Holy, you know, we get hints of the Holy Spirit in his way. Oh no, I don't want to fail in my mission. What if she doesn't come back? What if she won't come with me? What if she doesn't get it? What if she just wants gifts and me to keep making trips back and forth to bring her other stuff so that she's happy where she's at? We don't know our indifference, how that affects the Holy Spirit or how it affects Jesus when he hears the story or when, we don't know. We'll never know. You know why? Because he's not going to tell us. Because he's not going to cry. He's not going to whine. He's not going to go, you know, he's not. The Holy Spirit may tell you about the Son Or the son may mention something about the father, but they're not going to stand and cry and whine and gripe. And I want to tell you why we shouldn't murmur and cry and throw fits about our... Because God should be taking care... One of them should be taking care of us while we stand for the other. That's the way it should be happening. So we go, well, the scripture says not to murmur, so I'm just not going to murmur. You still hadn't fulfilled the thing then. The thing is love. The thing is God. The thing is this selfless giving that's protecting others. So, you know, murmur not and don't do this and that, that you may be the sons of the living God. See, he doesn't go, so that you'd be right with me and you won't have sin in your life, so I won't have to kill you. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, so that you might be my sons, that I can see this manifestation of the sons of God, the fulfillment of all things culminating, finally coming together in the Feast of Tabernacles. Anyway, I'm supposed to be reading. Y'all quit egging me on here. Verse 20 says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. The creation was subjected to vanity. Not that that in itself was the plan, but done so with something greater in mind, described as hope. Okay. Now remember that. Remember that hope, that word hope here. That it was subjected with hope, because just a few verses down, there's going to be at least two verses that are going to be twisting and turning this word hope. And it's all going to make sense if we'll stay with the Holy Spirit and stay with the context of the word. But it's not the context of the word. It is the context of the heart of the way that it was written to communicate with us instead of us figuring out with our head. Hope is introduced here in the midst of vanity. Being subjected to vanity. This is vanity. This is wrong. This is too hard. This is, see, all of it correct if you look at everything in the temporal. While we look not at the things which are seen, this light affliction worketh for us while we look not at the things that are supposed to be our workers, because if you look at them, they're not your workers, they're your enemies. Yeah, absolutely. Because you're just a temporal person in the temporal earth, and this is cramping my style. I don't like this, you know. This is messing with my, you know, mojo or whatever, you know. I'm just not able to be me. I just want to be me. God's going, please don't, you know. But if you're looking at the eternal, then you realize these are my workers. They're going to help me manifest as a son of God. They are my workers. So, in hope. So verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from captivity, from vanity, from being subjected intentionally by God to captivity, to vanity, with hope. What is the hope? The manifestation of the sons of God. So you say, well, why does God deal with me like this? I'm the only one he deals with me this way. The whole creation has been dealt with that way. It was beautiful at the first, and then I'm going to subject you to vanity with hope to deliver you into the glorious liberty that we're going to find out specifically the wording and where he's trying to go with this. So, verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All right, so let's examine that last part. If you read this strictly with your mind, then what this is saying, and just looking at it the way we think it's written, this can't be right, because there is no glorious liberty of the children of God. It'd be the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Now, I know this because since I was in Bible school and found out the difference between children and sons, teknons and huios, every time I'd get to this verse, I would go, why does it say it like that? That can't be right. We are breaking out of the bondage of just being children who want our way into the liberty of the sons of God. And not only is that counterproductive to write it that way, it is literally going against everything God is trying to accomplish by taking us from being sons to children to being sons. To word it like that. What is wrong with you? Was this a slip? One of the few slips in the word? I mean, I wrestled with this a lot. Just simply because I know the difference, and I knew the line that was following here, and it couldn't mean that that it's being delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of children. Okay. So, I shall read. Just as Judah in captivity, so the creation shall be delivered from its captivity at the liberation of the children of God into becoming sons. It's the liberty, the liberating of the children of God. It's the glorious liberating of the children of God. The selfless Son functioning in them is the recovery both of those children and for the creation. Which it's saying, and it'll go on to continue to say that. Shall I read that again? Okay. Just as Judah in captivity, so the creation shall be delivered from its captivity at the liberation of the children of God into becoming sons. Does that match up? Well, it does. It has to. It could not mean what we've always made it say. We saw this verse saying the liberty, the children have liberty. Oh, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I'm free. I'm a child of God. No. The liberation, the glorious liberty that the children get from the bondage of corruption. Of what corruption? I know it's talking about the creation, but what corruption for the children? The corruption of everything being self-centric. Yes. We're not even talking about sin here. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about corruption. We're talking about this self-centric mind and feelings. My feelings are all based on that. Well, yeah. You hurt my feeling. You hurt my feelings. And it's like, feelings, my, you hurt. Sometimes I exaggerate to just try to get us to see that that's really what's going on. We go, no, we're justified. Oh, I'm justified. I'm telling you, unjust suffering is what you must go through to become a son of God or to manifest yourself as a son of God. or to manifest Christ, or to manifest the Lamb, or to manifest Christ crucified. However you want to word it, the glorious liberty of the sons of God will, and by the way, I mean, I was trying to eat it pretty quick over there. That's my problem. So I walked up here like I had chewing tobacco in my jaw. Yeah. Anyway, it's a wonderful pie. Thank you. And I'm glad everyone else gets to enjoy it while I'm up here. verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. How do we know that the creation groans and travails until now? First of all, because it fits the ancient pattern. Do you know the ancient pattern? Anybody know what we're talking about? It's like the first five classes of Romans. And like the book of Romans, it's really important that you don't read one chapter and leave it and never refer back and build. And that's why Christians, they're not like vessels that are like a fountain of living water. They're like broken cisterns. And you pour something, you pour chapter one in them, and by the time you go to chapter two, that's been poured out. You build. Everything is building. You're always building. And I do this. I have to refer back. And then I go, okay, oh, yeah, and then I refer back. And then sometimes I sneak up here and I look ahead and I go, that's where we're going. I'm on the right track. Yay, you know. And it's not just like, well, let's read this chapter now and let me explain this to you. You don't have anything. You have no foundation. Anyway, sorry. Okay. First of all, because it fits the ancient pattern. If there is a captivity, there will be a return to God's original intention. Second, because we can look over the whole earth and see its bondage. Are you all in tune with that?
Yeah.
Okay. It is not yet delivered. Agreement again. But the earth is not just groaning at the lack of the manifestation of Christ crucified. It's not just groaning at the lack of the manifestation of Christ crucified. It is also in travail to bring him forth. Groaning and travail is what that verse says right there. The creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Okay? So, there's not just a groaning over a lack of something, but a travail over the need to bring forth something. Children are aware of their lack of something. Sons are aware there's a lack and that what needs to be brought forth is Christ, Christ crucified. An example of this is how a child is conceived and in the womb, but it has to come forth as a son. And that's not the best example, but... Okay, verse 23. All right, I think verse 23... Let me just look here. No, let's read verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves. Not only is the creation groaning, but we ourselves. Not only they, but ourselves... Also, who had the first fruits, the ones who had the first fruits, the ones who were up here at the feast of Passover, and then unleavened bread, and then first fruits, all within the first month, even we groan to get down here to the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that this wasn't it. This started it. We got in the family. This shall be the beginning of months to you. This shall be the end of months to you. Let's see, first fruits. Grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. All right. Now, I don't know if I should read that. Maybe I should just read it. The adoption mentioned here, because the word adoption is significant. It's mentioned here and in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father." Daddy, Daddy, I'm in the family. I'm a child of God. The whole process has started, but this is the finishing portion of adoption. It starts with getting saved and crying, Father. It ends with physical manifestation, the redemption of your body, meaning not, oh, my body just got saved. I don't know. Wow, I just experienced my body just got saved. No, not that. But rather that it is now the vessel of this one that is actually was crying in you, Abba, Father. You find that in Galatians 4. The spirit of his son. God, because you're sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart. So it's an ongoing process. The adoption mentioned here is the final progression of adoption. It's not two different adoptions. It's the final progression of adoption or son placing that has moved into our body. Redemption of our body. Or what we are by first fruits being now manifested in our body. Does that make sense? All right, you ready to get into this hope stuff? Hope you are. Verse 24, and we started about 15 minutes later, so I may go, and I know some might have to go with children and stuff like that, but I would like to try to finish this section, and it's not going to be very long. I'm reading. Verse 24, and here's, I should read 24 and 25 together. This is the hope part. Okay, see if you can unravel the hope that's mentioned here, okay? Verse 24, for we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. All right, you ready? We're saved by hope. We got saved. We were saved with a hope held in God's heart. We were saved by hope. The hope wasn't to save us. He saved us with a hope. Salvation makes you a child in the family. Amen? Salvation puts you in the family. But he has a hope beyond that, and that's sonship or the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, so we're saved by hope. When we got saved, we were saved with a hope held in God's heart. That hope was that we would mature from child to son, from first fruits to feast of ingathering. If that was accomplished at the moment of salvation, then there would be no longer be a hope in God's heart, because hope that is seen or already in manifestation is not hope, because it's already arrived. Shall I read that again? But it does make sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It really does. We're saved by hope. When we got saved, we were saved with a hope held in God's heart. That hope was that we would mature from child to son, from first fruits to feast of the ingathering. Okay, now for a long sentence. I'm conforming to Paul. If that was accomplished at the moment of salvation, then there would no longer be a hope in God's heart, because hope that is seen or already in manifestation is not hope, because it has already arrived. If you already see it, then why would you be hoping for its arrival? All right. And that goes perfectly along with the rest of it here. So let's look at verse 26. Likewise, what? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We're back to the groanings, because this is he's trying to show you the process of what the hope is shooting for. Okay, so, and likewise, let me remind you that verse 15, or 16, I'm just going to read it real quick of Romans 8. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 15. And likewise, just as the Spirit confirmed that we were children of God as first fruits, and in the earliest stage of adoption, had us cry, Abba, Father. So now, he is at work with us in the latter stages. He knows we think that simple salvation as children of God was God's main interest, and that most of our prayers fall into that category. Our infirmity is that we are ignorant that God wants Christ formed in us as lamb and wants it proven by trials. Therefore, like the creation, along with Israel in Egypt and Judah in captivity, he groans through us, whereby we realize that there must be more. There is, and it's a, folks, it's he's still bearing witness, but he's not bearing witness now that we're children of God. He is bearing witness that there is something more in this, and that's why there's this hope. But the hope that is not satisfied, what is it? Hope that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Okay, so you're going, oh man, I want this thing to be fulfilled and everything, but it's hope. It's not just going to fulfill. There's a movement of hearts into that, and as you find it in his heart, then he's ready for the manifestation of the sons of God, or for you to be a joined heir with Jesus, if so be that you suffer with him in this same spirit, then shall you be glorified with him. Then there's absolutely no reason why you can't be seated together in heavenly places in a real way, not just theological, oh, I'm there. You don't act like you're there, you know what I mean? Now I'm seated there. Bible says so. All right, so. All right, a whole lot of this in these verses I shared recently on something. It was a Sunday morning that was called something like Ignorance in Prayer or something like that. What was it? Infirmity in prayer. Thank you very much. Infirmity in prayer. And I really go into a whole lot of these verses here. You might have even been here and heard it. It might be good to listen because it really fits in with everything we're going through now. Chapters. Does that mean I got to quit? All right, one final verse. Verse 28. I'm skipping verse 27 right now. Is that Jesus? Is that who that is? Steve Jesus. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Isn't it interesting? Have you never thought about this? That it doesn't say to those that love God, to that God loves us, but it's calling for something out of us to love back. It's the manifestation of the sons of God. It can't happen without that spirit. It's whatever you do, even if you look like you're doing it for selfish reasons or for self-centric. I don't mean selfish. I mean, it's just self-centric. It's just the way we are. We're all that way. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Not that we're the first fruits, but he's the firstborn among many sons that are in that image. All right, so the very same ones that God foreknew in relationship to salvation and making them his children, those same ones are in his heart on a predestined course to become conformed to the one who gave himself for them. He gave himself in the child stage, he gave himself for them. And so he foreknew them, but now they're coming into their predestined, not their foreknown as it were, thing, but their predestined plan that God says, this train, if you're going to catch my train, it's going to go to that next station, you know, in another city or whatever. And it's not going to stop along the way, and it's not going to let people in and off. This is where, if you get on this, this is where you're going to go. Do you want the cross? Do you want the Lamb? Do you want to suffer with him in the spirit of what the scriptures are saying? I love God. Not, well, God loves me, so I guess he'll take care of me on this train. No, you're a child. Get off of the step. You ain't getting on. You can't. You can't let them on. In the sense of there has to be an acknowledgement, all of this, everything's going to work together. It's not good and then evil. And then that's my friend and this is my enemy. And when the devil's good to me, I like him. And when Jesus is bad to me, I don't like him. Or what? You know, I mean, I know it's not that. But there's something. We're screwed up. I'm sorry. And it's, so it says, okay, I've been called according to his purpose. And I love God. And I believe that the Son can use anything as a point of manifestation. I believe it's not this black, we call it a black and white world, which is nothing more than good and evil. I believe it's just one thing, the tree of life. I believe it is the cross. And I believe that in this, that when someone mistreats us, we turn the other cheek instead of smiting them back or hitting them twice as hard. And if someone forces me to do something when I think, well, this isn't right, that's not the Lord to force me. What's wrong with you, Romans? It's not the Lord, you know? I got news for you. Sometimes the Lord sends even somebody that's really spiritual and says, you need to go in there and do so-and-so. Now, you'll hardly ever see me do anything like that. But God will find somebody to do that to you because he wants to see if you've been tried with the fire of this situation and gold comes forth, or you've just been, it's just been torment. This is just torment. This person torments me. They don't even know it. They got so much junk, you know. That junk is all things working together for sons. You want to get on the train? No giddy on the train until you get this down. It's not going to happen. But you get on there. If you acknowledge, you know, you don't have to live perfectly according to it to get on the train. You just have to be called according to that plan and realize it and know that part of that plan is he's not going to run save you from things that he thinks is going to bring forth Christ in you. What you call your enemies, he calls your workers. Now, is that for children? If we had children in this room? No, it's not for you. Leave the room. And I don't mean little kids either. I mean, you know, spiritually. It's not for you. Somebody says, well, I don't get it. I don't think that's the Lord for my life. Good, don't listen to me. Just consider me an idiot and go on and grow up, you know. And then, I mean, in the time, the Lord's good and all this kind of stuff. And I don't mind being looked at like an idiot. Because I am apart from Christ. So it's not that big of a leap. Yeah. But if you are called, there's a calling. You feel a calling according to this purpose to be conformed to the image of his Son. And you feel like that there's a destiny in this that's going to bring forth a liberty and a glory to the Father in this. And you'll be changed to a place where you'll call this stuff, this is light affliction. This isn't even worthy to be compared with this Lamb that's going to be manifesting through me in these situations. You know? And the Father getting glory, not the glory in His Son. So you go, okay, I hear the call. If you don't hear the call, don't answer it. Don't answer it. But if you hear the call, then you have to settle those points that we just talked about. You settle those points in your being, and you that way, see, to get on the train, you have to settle things before you get on that predestined train. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you get on the train and you're still vacillating, the train ain't going to stop, but you'll arrive, but you'll be there with a wedding garment on, and you'll be there for the wedding feast, but no wedding garment. And he'll go, excuse me, I think you got off the wrong stop. No, I'm supposed to be here, you know. I'm just happy to be here. And he says, escort this guy out. You know, and you go, no, I was on the train. You know, all the people were in the Word and crying and seeking God, and I was just dancing around. I'm saved. You know, come on. We need to be happy. Just lift your hands and praise Him. He'll be okay. And the conductor saying, look, this is the wrong train for you. There is a train for you. Okay. All right, I'm just going to read this and we're done. The very same ones that God foreknew in relationship to salvation and making them His children, those same ones are in His heart to be on a predestined course to become conformed to the one who gave Himself for them. Father, we just ask You to allow Eliezer to speak to our hearts here and now, that wasn't just a story, nor was it just a one-time event. Eliezer is here. The Holy Spirit is here right now, and He's seeking a bride for the Son. And may we take this as serious as all eternity. And may we stop getting with You and then getting off and then getting on and then getting excited and then going back. May we make some determinations in our heart. May they be between us and You, not new creation us, but us individually with You, Eliezer. And if we don't get it and we don't hear it and it's not, we don't hear the call, then may we go where we can hear whatever, because Lord, there's a lot of calls. You call people to China, you call this and that, Lord. But this call demands that we settle some things in our hearts and that we like the Levites, who is on the Lord's side. May everything that is in our flesh that is not on Your side be slain by the joined one inside of us, the joined heir, joined to the air inside of us, and may we be as the joined one. Levite means joined ones. May we go through and slay everything that plays with golden calves and all of the things that we've said as our deliverer when it was you, O Lamb of God. That golden calf was the exact opposite of a very small, slaughtered, bleeding lamb. So different. And so are our concepts. So Lord, help us. Help us to... Holy Spirit, just... We need to be tuned up. We need to be tuned up, and that may mean that we need some new crisis to get our attention to hold us long enough until you can do something. Lord, let every one of us know how serious this is. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.